Well, amen. Good morning. Great to worship with you on this Palm Sunday. Always a blessing to gather together and worship together as the body of Christ. Well, take your Bible, if you will, and open to Romans chapter 14. This morning, we're going to begin to look at verses 13 to 23. Romans chapter 14, looking this morning, at least beginning to look at verses 13 to 23. Let me read them to you. Romans 14, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. As we return to Romans 14, we return to our study on unity in the body of Christ. And as we have looked at and as we have seen, there are many things and many issues that can bring division in the body of Christ. Many ways in which we can separate and divide from each other. And Paul, in this particular chapter and into chapter 15, writes to the church at Rome because there is potential for division, disunity, disharmony in the church, and he writes so that they will have and maintain unity in the body of Christ. And that is the question that is set before us. How can we have unity in the body of Christ? How can we maintain unity in the body of Christ? And maybe some of you are even thinking or asking the question, is that even possible? You've heard about or been part of churches where there are constant quarrels and fights and arguments. The churches where there seems to be no real, true unity. And we talk a lot about unity. And we would all agree that there should be unity in the body of Christ. We hear sermons like this one on unity. But then it doesn't seem to happen in the church. Maybe for a season. Maybe for a time. It appears as if there is unity in the church. But then there is disagreements among brothers and sisters in Christ. Disagreements about matters and issues that are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. And we take different positions. And then we begin to criticize and condemn and to judge one another. And then there's division and disunity and disharmony in the body. And then we say, I guess this is the way it has to be. This is just the way it is in the church. How can there be unity in the body of Christ? So as Paul writes to the church at Rome, there were a number of issues that had the potential to bring division. There's both Jewish and Gentile believers, and for the Jewish believers, when they came to faith in Christ, they believed that they must abstain from eating meat. They didn't want to eat any meat or anything that was unclean because they still held to parts and portions of the Mosaic law. So they didn't eat any meat. While other Jewish believers knew their freedom in Christ, that they were free to eat. No longer under the Mosaic law, that Christ was the fulfillment of the law, and so they're free. There are Gentile believers, some who had come to faith in Christ and wanted nothing to do with their pagan past, so they wouldn't eat any meat offered to an idol. While other Gentile believers knew they were free to eat. It's just meat. And so there were some who ate and some who abstained. And there were other issues that had the potential to bring about division in the church at Rome. Some were observing certain days, whether it was the Sabbath or other special days under the old covenant, while others didn't observe those days. And so we have the potential, the church at Rome, to bring about disunity, division, quarrels, and fighting. Again, these issues that we're talking about are issues that were not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. We're not talking about issues that are clear in Scripture, where God gives us clear instruction of what we're to do or not to do. But when it comes to disputable matters, we can go one way or the other, and yet both sides be without sin. When there are disagreements in the body of Christ, this has the potential for division. This is not just a problem for the church at Rome. This is a problem that could happen to any church. The potential for disunity, and instead of division, there needs to be unity. And I want to remind you that our unity is found in Christ. The unity that we have with one another, the unity that binds us together. The reason we are here is because of Christ, because we're here to worship Christ. We are to live for His glory. We are to love Christ, and our desire is to glorify Him. And that unity that we have in Christ is demonstrated and displayed by our love for one another. And that is Paul's point here in the second half of this chapter. Our unity in Christ is displayed and demonstrated by our love for one another. Notice in verse 15, we are to walk according to love. That is the main point. We are to walk according to love. This is how, if we are going to maintain unity in the body of Christ, then each of us in Christ, we need to walk according to love. It is to know and to understand and to realize and to remember who we are in Christ. To remember the gospel. To remember that it is Christ who died in our place for our sins, taking the very punishment that we deserve. All of us have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. We are guilty. We stand condemned. We have broken His law. We all deserve His perfect, holy, righteous judgment. Eternal judgment in hell, and yet God, in His grace and in His mercy, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life and went to the cross. And took upon Himself our sin, once again bearing our punishment. Taking upon Himself the very wrath of God that we rightly, justly deserve. And we know it was a perfect, sinless sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And all of us are called to repent of our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation. It is remembering what Christ has done for us, dying for our sins, being raised from the dead so that we would have the forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled to God. It's remembering the love of God in Christ to redeem us and save us and wash us and cleanse us from sin and to bring us to himself and to give us eternal life, to remember and to know how much grace has been shown to us, how much love God has shown us, and how much he continues to show us each and every day of our lives. And when we remember how much God has done for us in Christ, when we remember who we are in Christ, the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion of God, then the response for each of us will be to love one another. That will be the outflow of our lives, is when we remember what Christ has done for us in our place and continues to do for us, that we will love one another. That will be the response to love one another, to count our brothers and sisters more important than ourselves, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ, doing what is best for them in Christ. That is walking according to love. The problem is when we forget who we are in Christ. And we're not living for the glory of Christ. The problem begins when we begin to live for ourselves, when it becomes all about us and all about our glory and our preferences and what is going to benefit us. And then when there's a disagreement with a brother or sister in Christ on a particular issue, we begin to condemn, we begin to judge, we begin to put down instead of loving them. The stronger brother with a stronger conscience begins to condemn the weak, those with a weaker conscience. They begin to despise their brothers and sisters in Christ. And those with a weaker conscience, they begin to judge sinfully those who are strong. They judge their spiritual condition. They say, look at how these Christians live. They're so irresponsible and have no fellowship with them. And so when we don't remember who we are in Christ, this is what begins to happen. There's a saying that I read in a commentary that it encapsulates what can happen in a church. It's this: look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll fellowship with you. This is how we are. If you're like me, then I'll have fellowship with you. But if you're not like me and you don't think like I think and agree with me on every issue, then there's no way we can have fellowship with one another. And that's not the way it should be in the church. We are united to each other because of our union with Christ. So if we're going to maintain unity in the church, if we're going to have unity in the church, we are, as it says in verse 3, to accept one another. We are to receive one another as God has received us. We're not to judge each other. We're not to condemn one another when it comes to these issues that are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. Instead, we are to receive one another, to welcome one another, to fellowship with one another. And we have to remember that Christ is Lord over all. We're here to worship Him. We're here to glorify Him. He is our final judge. So, as we've studied, we know and we understand we're not to condemn one another, not to judge one another sinfully. receive one another. But what else are we to do to have and maintain unity in the church? And that's what Paul addresses in the second half. And more specifically, Paul is going to address the question of when believers should exercise or limit their freedoms in Christ. When should we exercise or when should we limit our freedoms in Christ? The good news is we have been set free in Christ. Remember that when we studied Galatians. Now that we're in Christ, we have freedom in Christ. Instead of living by the law to justify or sanctify us, we live empowered by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We're blessed. We're in Christ. We don't live by a list of rules and regulations. We don't live by trying to pull up our bootstraps. We don't live by trying harder and doing better. We live knowing that we are free in Christ to do that which pleases and honors and glorifies God by the power of the Spirit. And yet, even though we have freedom in Christ, we're not to exercise that freedom at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to exercise that freedom when we know it's going to hurt or harm a brother or sister spiritually. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't turn your freedom in an opportunity for the flesh." Yes, you're free in Christ. That doesn't mean you just get to live any way you want to live. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, love and serve one another. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So this is where we need to know, or we need to have discernment. When should we exercise our freedoms in Christ, and when should we limit those freedoms in Christ? And remember the main point. The question is, how do we walk according to love? And that is going to be how we determine whether or not we exercise our freedoms in Christ. Is this loving? Is this going to help this brother or sister mature in Christ? And so as we look at the second half of chapter 14, I want us to see how we walk according to love. And Paul gives us a number of exhortations. We'll look at two this morning. Here's the first exhortation. Don't be the source or the cause for your brother or sister to stumble into sin. Don't be the source or the cause for your brother or sister to stumble into sin. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Therefore, Paul points us back to the fact that God is our judge. Remember that all of us are in Christ are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. This is now the third time that Paul has brought this to our attention, not to judge one another sinfully. So do you think this may have been a problem at the church at Rome? You think this could potentially be a problem here at Church of the Open Door? Of course, because we are so quick to judge and condemn one another. But here's what we must remember. We have a judge. Christ is our judge, and he will render a perfect and final judgment how we lived our lives for him and for his glory. So when it comes to matters that we disagree on, that are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, stop judging one another. Stop looking down on one another. Stop condemning one another. Don't make a judgment on their spiritual condition. Instead, Paul writes, determine to do this. That word determine is the same word as judge. Stop judging sinfully and instead judge in this manner. Judge in this way. Determine to do this. Here is the judgment you should be making. Here is what you should be doing instead. Don't put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So you must make a settled, determined decision. I am not going to be the source or the cause of my brother or sister to stumble into sin. Stumbling block is something that is left out in order that someone would stumble over it. An obstacle is a trap that is deliberately set to ensnare somebody. It was just a week and a half ago or so, I came home from here, and Levi and Sophia and Grace, they were so excited. They had set up traps in their room for me. They wanted to trap me. They wanted to ensnare me. And I will say, they were pretty sophisticated. They had all this string, and they were tying the string to the door. Sophia had it going to the windowsill, and she was using coat hangers, and they were doing it up so that when I walked in the room, I would get caught and entrapped and entangled in their little obstacle. They did a good job. And that's exactly what we're not to do to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You and I, we're not to be the cause or the source of our brothers or sisters stumbling into sin. Do not pressure, do not encourage them to do that which would violate their conscience. Don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle in their way. You don't want to be the reason. You don't want to be the cause. You don't want to be the source of your brother or sister stumbling into sin. And what that means is there will be times when we are to limit our freedom in Christ for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Even though we're free in Christ to do certain things, we must restrict our freedom for the sake of others. So Paul is instructing us, and more particularly those who are stronger, to limit their freedom for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus gave this warning in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, of course. It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, and they'll come from the world. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. It would be better to die, Jesus says, than to cause a brother or sister to stumble into sin." It's very serious. Very serious. Jesus said it'd be better if you drowned to death than if you were to cause a brother or sister to stumble into sin. Temptations will come, and they will come from the world. Plenty of them will come to trip us up so that we will stumble and fall into sin. We know that all too well. But notice he says, woe to that one by whom they come. Let it not be me, let it not be you. I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians 8. We read it this morning, Pastor Duane did. And I know we looked at it a few weeks ago, but I want to go back because this is so important. As Paul gives us the very same principle here as well. I'm not causing one another. Don't be the source, don't be the cause of your brother or sister stumbling into sin. And it's easy to do that. Especially for those who are stronger, who are more mature, who understand their freedoms in Christ. I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what my brother or sister thinks, and that's not how we should be thinking, acting. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is addressing the issue of eating meat that is sacrificed to idols. And there were some in the church with a weaker conscience who again would not eat the meat. That would defile their conscience. They thought it was sinful to do so because of their pagan past. While there were others in the church who grew in their understanding and understood that they could eat this meat sacrificed to idols because it was just meat. That's all it was. They realized there's no such thing as these so-called false gods, so they were free to eat. Now, Paul writes, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge makes arrogant and love edifies. So you had more, these more mature believers, those with a stronger conscience in the church in Corinth were using their freedom in Christ to be a stumbling block to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They said, we have this knowledge. We know we're free to eat and all have this knowledge. So what is the big deal? What's going on with these other brothers and sisters who won't eat this meat? Don't they know they're free to eat? What is wrong with them? And so they were flaunting their freedom in Christ and encouraging those weaker brothers to do so as well, to eat this meat. And I want you to notice once again, Paul says that knowledge makes arrogant, it puffs up. You can have knowledge, but what do you do with that knowledge? They had knowledge, but they were lacking in love. Love builds up. Love edifies. Love encourages. So what do you do with that knowledge that you have? Is it to build up? Is it to encourage? Is it to edify? Is it to strengthen other believers in the body of Christ? Or is it like those in Corinth who said, I can just do whatever I want. It doesn't matter what these other believers think. Love edifies. And he says in verse 7, not all men have this knowledge. Not all believers are in the same place spiritually. Not all believers understand their freedoms in Christ. Do you remember what it was like when you first came to faith in Christ? We don't think of that too often. When we first come to faith in Christ, we have a more sensitive conscience. So some had just come to faith in Christ. They were delivered out of paganism. They couldn't even think of eating meat sacrificed to a deity. They rejected anything and everything that had to do with their pagan past. So Paul writes, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So here are these weaker brothers in Christ, these weaker sisters in Christ. They wouldn't eat meat and went against their conscience, and yet they see these stronger brothers and sisters partaking and eating, and so they followed them, and they ate the meat, and as they did, it defiled their conscience. They ignored their conscience. Then when you do that, there's shame, there's guilt. even though eating meat sacrificed to an idol isn't a sin, it's just meat, but when you violate your conscience, you are sinning because you are doing that which you think is sinful. It does not come from faith. So he says, but food will not commend us to God, verse 8. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. That's not the issue. It's not the issue. The issue is this, verse 9, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's the point. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. What that means is that we don't want to flaunt our freedoms in Christ. That we don't want to influence someone with a weak conscience to go against their conscience. And again, what that means is there are going to be times when we limit our freedom in Christ. And again, that takes discernment. That takes knowing your brothers and sisters in Christ. What is it that violates their conscience? Where do I need to limit my freedom in Christ? We have to know each other in the body of Christ to know those things. So Paul gives an example. If, verse 10, someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Here's a mature believer. He's going to an idol's temple. This could be his family is going there or going to some community event. He sees no harm in going. He doesn't participate in any pagan practices. But here's another brother, another sister with a weaker conscience who sees him. He says, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. So it's the same point, isn't it? Don't be the cause for your brother or sister to stumble, to fall into sin. Don't lead another brother or another sister into a situation that they cannot handle. That's the point. When you cause or when you tempt another believer to go against their conscience, and when they do that, they sin. And you're not only sinning against them, you're sinning against the Lord. And remember how serious Jesus takes this. It would be better for you to drown than for you to cause a brother or sister to stumble into sin. So once again, the point's simple. How do we walk according to love? We limit our freedom in Christ for the sake of another believer, the one for whom Christ died. So we are to limit the exercise of our freedom if it means that will help another brother or sister spiritually. That's why verse 13, Paul writes this, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again so that it will not cause my brother to stumble. See, that's love. That is walking according to love. Paul says, if there's even a chance that my eating of meat is going to cause my brother in Christ to stumble into sin, I won't do it. I'll give it up. I won't do anything to run the risk of causing my brother or sister to stumble. I will forsake what I'm free to do in order to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be willing to do the same. In other words, whatever we do, when it comes to Christian freedom, when it comes to Christian liberty, should never be a hindrance to another believer. Instead, we should act out of love. And again, that is the principle. Walk according to love. If I know something is going to cause my brother or sister to stumble into sin, I won't do it. I'll limit my freedom. I won't exercise it. Why? So that we can give time for our brothers and sisters to mature in their faith, to grow closer to Christ, and for them to continue to find their joy in Christ. So there's the first exhortation. Don't be the source or the cause for your brother or sister to stumble into sin. Here's the second exhortation, and it goes with the first. Don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Don't harm your brother or sister spiritually. Verse 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So Paul says, look, well, I understand. Nothing is unclean in itself. He understood that. Remember Jesus had said in Mark 7, he declared all foods clean, or in the vision that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10, the animals, and he said, Peter, rise up, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. He gets that. Paul understands that the one with a stronger conscience is free to exercise that freedom. In this case, to eat whatever he wants. He can eat meat. It's not sinful. It's fine. There's no problem with that. Enjoy what you eat. You say, well, what about us? I mean, we're not eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's not an issue for us. Well, just think about the issues that can separate us. You may have a stronger conscience and be more mature about what music you listen to or what movies you watch. You may have a stronger conscience when it comes to drinking alcohol or observing holidays such as Halloween, or a stronger conscience about what clothes you wear, what's considered modest or not. A stronger conscience on a certain parenting style or diet choices or medical decisions. Someone brought up the other day about vaccinations. There's a whole list of issues where you can have a stronger conscience and a weaker conscience, and yet both sides be without sin. It could be about what video games you play. These are areas in which we may and we will disagree on, and those with a stronger conscience understand their freedoms in Christ. You know you're free to listen to different styles of music and watch different kinds of movies and play different kinds of video games. Or less mature believers may limit those things because to them it might be sinful to listen to a certain style of music or watch a certain kind of movie or play a certain kind of video game. So that's why Paul says to the weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your conscience is telling you that something is sinful, even though it's not, for you to engage in whatever it is sin because you're violating your conscience. You are doing something you believe to be sinful. When I came to faith in Christ, my conscience was very weak in what I could watch or what music I would listen to. Pains me today to say this, but I believed I was doing what I was doing for the Lord at the time. But when I became a Christian, I threw out my entire music and movie collection. I threw it all out because I thought it was all sinful. I thought I could no longer listen to the music I used to listen to or watch the movies I used to watch. And yes, some of it certainly needed to be thrown in the trash. But not all of it. I had a massive music collection. So many CDs. You guys remember those? CDs. It was a beautiful collection. Dwayne even said it pains him to hear that when I told him. But I did what I thought I was doing to please God. Because for me to listen to that music and to watch those movies would have been sinful. And even today, my conscience is very sensitive to certain kinds of movies. As an unbeliever, I used to curse all the time. There's this little Italian guy just swearing all the time, and I still have a very hard time when there's cursing in movies. I have a very hard time watching anything like that. So I'm weaker in that area. And so it would be not loving for a brother to invite me over knowing that about me and said, let's just watch these movies that would violate my conscience. I wouldn't be walking in love. That brother should limit that freedom for the sake of, in that case, myself. So you have to have discernment. You need to, again, know each other and when to limit and when to exercise your freedom in Christ. But the point is, you must, and I must, determine to walk in love. Determine that you will be willing to give up your freedom in Christ if that means that you will encourage another believer, helping them to understand the Word of God, discipling them, pointing them to Christ, not thinking, I have this freedom, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. And I don't really care about other believers. That's not the attitude. And that happens so often with us, doesn't it? And I'll say this again, as I think it's important, your conscience is not the Word of God. Your conscience needs to be informed and shaped and ruled by the Word of God, but it's not infallible. But if your conscience tells you what you're doing is sinful in these areas of disputable matters, don't violate it. Instead, what you need to do is inform your conscience by the Word of God. So your responsibility is to know the Word of God so that your conscience can respond correctly and appropriately to what you're doing or not doing. But once again, the point here is walk in love. You're going to find your brothers and sisters in Christ and the church who have a weaker conscience, some with a more scrupulous conscience than you who are stronger. You're not to condemn them, look down on them and tear them down instead. Yes, love them. How do I do that? I'm going to limit. I'm going to give up my freedoms in Christ to help them in Christ. Is your aim and your goal is that they would mature in Christ. So this is how we love each other. Again, let me reiterate. We don't put a stumbling block or an obstacle in their way. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, as Paul writes here in Romans 14, this is what destroys them. This is what ruins them spiritually. You don't want to do that. So, again, you should gladly, willingly give up your freedoms in Christ for the sake of your brothers and sisters. Give them time to learn and grow and mature, and you can be a part of that. Instead of saying, I don't want anything to do with this brother or this sister, they're holding me back from what I want to do. You should be laying down your life for them to see how you can disciple them and encourage them in Christ. So look again at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. The word hurt means to cause pain, to cause grief. So once again, if you're leading a brother or sister with a weaker conscience to violate their conscience, to go against their conscience, you're hurting them spiritually. That believer feels pain and distress. They're full of guilt. They lose peace and joy and contentment in Christ. And again, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, if you put a stumbling block in their way, if you are the cause of temptation to sin, then that brother or sister is ruined. And that brother, that sister, and I've seen this happen, they can lose the assurance of their salvation. Notice I said the assurance. I didn't say they lose their salvation. It's not possible. But they can lose the assurance of their salvation. They are so ridden with guilt that they begin to question whether or not they're even a Christian. You don't want to be the cause of that. Instead, once again, walk in love. Don't destroy your brothers and sisters in Christ over disputable matters. This is a brother. This is a sister. This is one for whom Christ died. So don't do anything that's going to harm them spiritually. Don't be the reason or cause for them to struggle spiritually. Don't destroy them. That means don't bring them to spiritual ruin. Don't devastate them in their walk with Christ. That's the point. So this is not just about me. This is not just about you. This is about the body of Christ. This is why, by the way, when we become members of the church, members of Church of the Open Door, we make promises together, don't we? And here are some of those promises that's in our covenant. We will walk together in Christian love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. This is what we promise. We are going to walk together in Christian love. We're going to endeavor to keep the unity in the Spirit of the bond of peace. This is how we do it right here, what we're learning in Romans 14. We also have this. We will purpose to watch over one another in brotherly love. So we do this as we care for each other in the body of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we're going to watch over one another. We do that as we don't condemn and judge when it comes to matters of conscience. Instead, we walk according to love. We do not destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, say, I don't care what you think. I don't care about what you think about what I'm doing. We don't destroy each other spiritually. And again, that doesn't mean here to the point of losing your salvation. Remember, if we are in Christ, we will stand. Verse 4, to his own master he stands or fall, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. But we can certainly hinder someone's spiritual growth. So how do you walk in love? Here's the focus, and I want you to remember this. Remember what Paul wrote to the Colossians. And he said this in chapter 1 and verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, that is, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that what? We may present every man complete or mature in Christ. That is the goal. That is the goal. We walk according to love as we proclaim Christ and we admonish and we teach so that our brothers and our sisters will grow and mature in Christ. This is how you walk according to love. This is how you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't destroy one another. Don't harm one another spiritually. Don't flaunt your freedoms in Christ. Don't look down on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, when there are disagreements, you limit your freedoms. You restrict your freedoms so that your brothers and sisters can grow and mature, and they do that as you teach them and as you admonish them. That's what it looks like. There should be more of that going on in the church. Instead, there could be more judging and more criticizing and more condemning, which brings about disunity. So when it comes to these disputable matters, walk according to love. So when you exercise your Christian freedom, your Christian liberty, act in love, limit your freedom. If you know it's going to encourage a brother or sister to violate their conscience. Christian liberty does not mean flaunting your freedom. You don't want to put a stumbling block, an obstacle in the way of others. Instead, limit the freedom you have in Christ for the sake of others. Now, some of you have asked, but how does that apply to corporate worship? How does that apply corporately? How do we know when to exercise or limit our freedom when we gather as the church? It's a good question. I'll answer that question 2 weeks from now because we're out of time.
I don't have time, and I really want to answer that. I want to take time to answer that because it's a very important question. A number of you have asked that. So next week, of course, Resurrection Sunday, but the week after that, Lord willing, we'll look at that, and I'll answer that, and I pray it will be helpful for you. But please remember this morning, I want you to think about what you heard. I don't want you just to walk away and say, that was a nice sermon. Because we'll never have unity in the church if we just do that. Where are the areas where you need to limit your freedom in Christ for the sake of your brothers and sisters? You need to know that. You need to understand that. Which means that we as the body, as members here of Church of the Open Door, we need to get to know each other and know each other well and disciple one another. And as we do, we're going to know where there's a stronger conscience, where there's a weaker conscience. And you must use discernment as to when you use that freedom, exercise that freedom, and limit that freedom. But remember, the point is that all of us want to walk according to love so that our brothers and sisters will mature and grow and become more like Christ. And the more that we do that here at this church, the more that you're going to see unity in the body of Christ and all of that unto the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for your word and our time together as the body of Christ. It's such a joy to gather for corporate worship, to sing together, to pray together, to read scripture together, to hear scripture, hear your word. And I pray, Father, that you would work in our own lives, all of us here, those of us in Christ, that we would walk according to love. And we know how easy it is when there are matters that we disagree on. Matters in which are not commanded or forbidden in Scripture. In which we can fight and we can quarrel and we can argue. In which then there can be division in the body. In which we can condemn and look down and judge one another, Lord, I pray that we would walk according to love. And we do that, Father, as we remember what you've done for us. The love and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the compassion that you have given to us and continue to give to us every single day. That you, by your grace, sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, for our sins, to be raised from the dead, that we may have salvation and be reconciled to you. And I pray that as we remember your love for us, that the outflow of our lives would be to love one another as you have loved us, which means we will walk that daily pattern of life, that daily walk of loving each other in Christ, that we would limit and restrict our freedoms in Christ for the sake of a brother or sister with a weaker conscience, that we would gladly do so, willingly do so, because we know it glorifies you. We know it pleases you. And Lord, that's why we're here. It's to glorify your holy name. It's to put your name on display. It's to magnify you. So I pray that we would have and maintain unity here, right here, Church of the Open Door. To put your glory on display, to show and demonstrate this love we have for one another as a reflection of who we are in Christ. So, Father, I pray, help us to walk according to love. For your name's sake, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.